Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Some of you had a good week this week, and some of you did not. I think I heard in passing that there might be a storm soon, so I thought I'd sing a song about the storm passing by. In the dark of the midnight, I have oft hid my face. While the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan tells me there's no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore. In that land where the tempest never comes, Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Keep me safe, keep me safe, till the storm passes by.
Thanks, sweetie. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Our scripture reading this morning, it's taken from Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. I'll read part of it. It says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" The title of our sermon this morning is "Signed, Sealed, and Delivered." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, please. Dear God, we come before you asking for your divine guidance. We seek your presence, mercy, and grace in our lives. Our nation, our world, our planet is in so much stress, flux, and uncertainty that men's hearts are beginning to fail them from fear. Yet, dear God, we pray, please do not forsake us, abandon, delay, or withdraw your blessings from us. Please prepare our hearts through your love. Please prepare our hearts through your words so that we may see the fulfillment of your promises in our lifetime, if it's by your grace. We need you. We need deliverance through our troubles. We need strength in our battles. We ask you, dear God, Jesus, to help us to conquer our fear and our challenges by the seed of your word. Today, at this very moment, during this divine worship hour, we humbly submit our minds, our bodies, and our souls into your spirit. We ask you to have our undivided attention, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Sign. Sign. In these tough economic times, no one wants to waste their time or valuable money or resources purchasing anything that is not authentic, real, or original. No one wants to go to the store and buy a fake, like Macy's or Best Buy, buy a fake handbag, telephone, laptop, cell phone, iPad, or computer. Most appliances and most devices have a registration number. A car has a vehicle identification number. If you look at your car, it'll tell you where it was made, the year it was made. It actually has an inspector who actually inspected the car. All legitimate items possess this identification number because you can know that it's an original. It's not fake. Seals. Up until the turn of the last century, the 20th century, I'm talking 1899 to 1900, modern man secured most precious communications by a seal. It's a label, an identification mark that protect the contents from prying eyes. A seal. Most seals has an embroidered symbol, an emblem of some sort, an acronym for a word, letters, or an attestation, evidence of authenticity. K kings, monarchs, European royalty, and use various tools to identify these things. I happen to have Asian cousins. They're from Japan. My cousins who are from Japan can trace their lineage for 300 years. They have a family seal, a crest. My cousin can label an envelope with the crest of his great-grandfather. Seal. These adhesive devices secure envelopes and letters, parchment papers. You'll never know what's inside, and that's the point. But it's an embellishment mark that identifies the patriarch or the matriarch of the family. If any of these items have been broken, you know that things have been compromised. A seal. In both the Old and New Testament, God reveals too that he has an authenticating stamp or seal. This seal will one day come to full identification for anyone who lives at that present time or anyone who has lived in the past. In today's computer world, the digital age, we have seals too. In the world that I live in, we use a device used to be called PGP, which is pretty good privacy. You have encryption devices. You can have a public key and a private key. You release your key to the person that you want to unencrypt that email. Or you lease the key to a general mass group that you would want to read your announcements. These keys are unique because they cannot be replicated, not easily. Proof of ownership. Proof of ownership. Once a seal goes into a book, everyone who picks it up immediately learns who is the owner of this property. Since the owner, the company, the entity, or organization name is unique unto itself, there can be no dispute. Here we go. For example, look in your pew. You have a church hymnal, right? Look at the cover of that church hymnal. Open up that church hymnal. What do you see in the church hymnal? Whose name do you see in there? Joy of Troy. That's a seal. So if you happen to, by mistake, take it home, somebody gonna look in that book and be like, is that your book, Sister So-and-so? Oh, no, that's the church's book. That's a seal. Can I get a witness? That's a seal. It's the church's book. So you know to bring it back. But it's a seal. So it is with God's chosen. Malachi 3:7 says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and one day that I make them my jewels. Malachi 3:17. Revelation 14:1 says, behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their Father's name written in their forehead. That's a seal. Proof of authenticity. Have you ever gone to a notary public? This individual is credentialed by the state of New York and the county upon which they live to validate signatures and documents. When a public notary affixes their seal upon a document, it is legal proof that that signature is authentic. You need that seal should anyone challenges your claim. Usually you have to show either one or two forms of ID. They check out who you are. There's a public notary where we live. I usually go to East Greenbush Town Court. I've gone there so many times, the lady knows my face. Oh, Miss McKnight, how you doing? But she still asks, I need to see that ID though. Take it out. Take a look at it. Yes, it's you. Show your passport. Because it is in the mind of intellect of his friends that the truth of God's character be authenticated. This is why we need a seal. God needs the seal up here. You understand? Let me read this to you. I want to make sure this is correct. It is in the mind and the intellect of all who know the truth about God's character that it needs to be authenticated. The people of God are sealed in their foreheads. It is not a mark. Understand this. It is not an imprint. It's not a tattoo. It's not a brand, like a fraternity. It's not a brand. It's in the forehead. It's not a seal or mark that can be seen, but it's a settling in the mind that you know that you know that you know what the truth is, both intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be moved. This is a quote taken from The Last Day Events, page 219 and 220. Proof of approval. How many people have ever heard of the Good Housekeeping magazine? Okay. My grandmother used to read Reader's Digest all the time. Good Housekeeping. All the time. This magazine has a reputation of only endorsing the finest of products, endorsing the finest of services. In our modern day and age, we have the AAA rated rating. Can I get a witness? Any seniors in here? AARP rating. Don't claim it. Don't claim it. He's my man. But that rating's legit. It's legit. Let me tell you, it's legit. I've stayed in some hotels that were not rated because I figured, hey, this is a bargain. Man, it was no bargain. Oh, my gracious. It's a value mark of distinction. The chosen God declares to the universe, sees him, sees her, and they see that God has approved them. They've been accepted. They've been identified. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is in the New Testament. After Romans, after Corinthians, I believe, and after Galatians, and we have Ephesians. Once you have it, please say amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to read two versions. In the King James Version, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the NIV, it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Why does God use a seal? Why does God use a seal? First is proof of ownership of his chosen. Second is proof of authenticity. Have you ever been to New York or someplace and someone's trying to sell you something that's supposed to be like something else? I'll be first to admit, I take the train in New York most of the time. The next time I go, I think I'm going to take the megabus. I've been told that it's much cheaper. I've been given evidence. It's less expensive. But I'm going to give you a testimony from my own vantage point. I like the train because it's comfortable. It's clean and it's quiet. When you get off the train, where do you go? You go to Penn Station. You walk off the platform, there's no riffraff. You can't get down there unless you have a ticket, okay? You walk up on the platform desk, you see all the boards, this is the big board. But once you hit outside, you know where you at. You at where? Madison Square Garden. You walk to the street, everybody, hey, yo, man, gotta watch. It doesn't come in the box that the watch is supposed to come in. But it's a watch. I got some shoes. doesn't come with the shoehorn or the bag that's supposed to come in, but it's at this great discounted price. Sight unseen, no inspector tag. So there's a decision that must be made. Well, I can get it at the $10 rate, and it may last for 10 days, or I can wait. No one will know so long as the sun's shining. So long as it doesn't rain, it's fine. With God's seal of approval, it's important. Because you see, this seal, there is no irreversibility. No irreversibility. No knockoffs. The warranty will be eternal. Amen? Number four. If you're keeping up with me. Number four. Proof of irreversibility in the Old Testament. Let's flip over to Daniel in the Old Testament. I think we're Daniel chapter 6, but I'm gonna highlight this story to you. This is the story in the Old Testament of King Darius. He was hoodwinked. He was bamboozled. He was runner muck. He was duped and tricked into condemning his friend. You see, there was other people in the king's court who were just simply jealous. They didn't like Daniel. So they plotted and connived. And they did everything they could. And it wasn't until it was too late that the king realized the deception was complete. For the king had decreed that nobody should bow down and pray to anyone except him. Especially at these times during the day, certain times during the day. You see, the king had placed his seal. It became the laws of the Medes and the Persians. And guess what? He went to every legal counsel and advisor back then, I'm pretty sure. He tried to figure out a way to get out, to unravel it. And guess what? He could not. Remember the phrase in the Ten Commandments, so it is written, so let it be done. Once the words are uttered forth, they cannot be brought back. Once it's put in writing and place a seal on it, you cannot break it. In Revelation, the Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall endure forever. He was trapped. He was bound. When the president signs an executive order, even the act of Congress can't reverse it. You can't reverse it. Once the seal goes on it, it is immediately binding. Perfect example, when Bill Clinton left office in 2000, after they decided the election count in Florida, the Constitution says that he is now technically a lame duck president. The president has what is called executive dispensation. Anyone knows where I'm going at? Every president in that last barber is marred in their head. For 45 days, you have a window. A president can take out his pen. And guess what? By the authority of the president of the United States, he can release and seal anything he wants. And guess what? He pardoned people who were in prison, President Clinton. He gave amnesty to some man who was over in hiding from some horrific crime over in Switzerland. People were upset, but guess what? They couldn't stop it. Because once he signed it, it was done. It was sealed. One day, very soon, God's going to give his executive, supreme, eternal order. This order is found in Revelations chapter 22. I invite you to look at it. For we all will come under the banner of this order, whether we're ready or not. Revelation chapter 22, verses 10 through 13. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last. Once you're sealed, you're locked into God's glorious eternity. It just depends on where you're sealed. Have you ever seen the little wax kits? Ever gone to Walmart or the high-end bookstores? I don't want to give an endorsement, but on Route 9, I mean in Clifton Park, if you take 87, there's a store I like. You can see it. It has little toy soldiers on the outside. You know where I'm going? Wits End. I love that place. You walk in there, they have some of the uniquest things that you ever want to see. But they have a little kit. Michael isn't old enough yet, but I like to play chess. They have nice chess sets. I mean, they have the, if you like Monopoly, they have the deluxe Monopoly game. It's on a big board. It's made out of wood. It raises up about this high. They have real pieces. The whole board, it looks nice. But they have a seal set in there, really nice, where you can get your initials and get a wax seal. Boom. It's sealed. It's like a monarch. Really, really nice stuff. Someone's thinking, oh yeah, that's Pedro. Ancient kings used cylindrical seals to roll their likeness. Someone would take an image of a king, and they would sit down. If Marty was here, he would understand what I'm saying. He would sit down. You take a picture. A person would look at a king, or look at an image of a person, and then they would carve an image of a person into a soft piece of wood, about 2 by 4, 2 inches by 4 inches. Then they would take that wood, and then they would make a metal plate of it. Today, we call it molding. Engineering terms, there's no mechanical engineers here. We call it injection molding. You make a mold. Well, that mold will create the likeness, and then the likeness of that person will be made on the seal. Now, I'm not sure how many of you guys remember when Princess Diana died, but when she died, the flag that was draped over that coffin had two indelible pictures, which is very unique. This is a little bit of history. England was the western outpost of the Roman Empire. Y'all know this, right? If you don't know it, I'm going to tell you right now. England was the most western outpost of the Roman Empire. Okay? Under the banner of this was the Saxons, the most western outpost of the Roman Empire. When England and the Roman Empire fell, the traditions of Rome were kept. Vintage, kept. They created a seal. A seal on her coffin was seal of the House of Windsor. It was an image of the House of Windsor. It was a picture of King Richard on one hand and the King of the Windsor Castle on the other hand. It was unique. And it was interesting. People used to say, well, why did the Queen bow? Queen of England never bows to anybody, but she dipped her head twice. And it's interesting. She dipped her head first when the casket first part went by. She dipped her head again when the back of the casket went by. I'm not saying she wasn't bowing to the Queen, Princess Diana. She probably was. But she definitely gave homage to the seal. I'm going to tell you this right now, because that seal is what brought her into the world. From King Richard to Henry VIII, to everybody who came down to her lineage, the seal. The Desire of Ages says, Christ is sitting in the consciousness of every heart of every believer. for those who call themselves his disciple to put his image as a seal upon their hearts. God's end time chosen people will become impressionable wax upon which God sees his moral image and places it permanently on display before the universe. According to Dwight K. Nelson, this becomes the finished picture. Who is the active agent in your life? Who is your personality becoming most like every day? One day history will repeat itself. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 9, verses 4 through 10, 4 through 6 rather. Ephesians chapter 9. Ephesians chapter 9. Is it Ephesians? Oh, I'm sorry. It's a chapter. My wrong verse. Sorry about that. Let's see if I can find it here. I'll find the verse, but I'm going to quote it right now. I have to find this verse. I apologize for that. The verse I'm going to quote says, "And the Lord said unto them, Go through the midst of the city. And the Lord said to them, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon their foreheads of the man that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And he said to the others, he said in my hearing, Go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient of men, which were before the house." Judgment starts with the house of the living God. I need to find where this is at because I want to give an illustration here, but I will find this. Ezekiel 9. I apologize for that. Thank you, Martha, and thank you, Lloyd. Ezekiel chapter 9. Yeah, here we go. Thank you. So we got some scholars out there. Ezekiel chapter 9. Thank you. Verses 4 through 6. I'll say this again. "And the Lord said unto him, Go," I'm reading out of King James Version, "through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, Go ye after and go with him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom there is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house." Judgment begins in the house of God. Amen? In both the Old and New Testament, God reveals too that he has an authenticating and validating stamp or seal that presses upon the forehead of the chosen, upon what they truly believe. You see, a day of reckoning is fast approaching. All of humanity. A day of reckoning is fast approaching our country, where every decision, every choice, every opinion, value, spoken or not spoken, will be counted in judgment. God himself will either admonish or validate all who stand before him. In the news today, you cannot flip a channel without hearing anything about the fiscal cliff. You can't avoid it. As you know, by January 13th, 2013, we will have tremendous spending cuts and a tax increase if things don't change. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's another cliff that we're facing. This is a spiritual cliff. This spiritual cliff is higher than Mount Everest, and the drop-off is larger and deeper than Mount Kilimanjaro. Unfortunately, some of us may have already fallen off the spiritual cliff and not even know that where we have landed. You know how? Because we're comfortable with the music we listen to, because we're comfortable with the books we read and the magazines we look at. We're comfortable with the websites and the texting that goes on continuously in the movies we watch. We're comfortable playing the video games. We're comfortable with the company we keep. We're comfortable to the point that we say, "There, it is all well with my soul. There's nothing wrong with this." You know how lobsters are killed or cooked? They put it in a pot, and slowly the heat rises. I have some relatives in South Carolina who loves crawfish. Eat every shellfish on the planet, and it's an art. I'm not sure if you guys have been to a clam bake, but there's an art of how you build the pit. There's a place in the Carolinas called the Outer Banks, and they have a little trail where the lobsters come in, and they come marching to their death. They walk in, and they walk right up to the pit, not even knowing that there their death will be. That's how sin is. Sin is tempting because sin entices you upon what you think is good. If it didn't feel good at a moment, you wouldn't be tempted. But the trap is there. I hate to tell you, it's not easy being a Christian who truly loves Jesus if you're not convicted. You have to be convicted up here. You ever watch little kids? Little kids can identify a person who they really like easily. A little kid will tell you quick, "Oh, I don't like them. They just won't go. They won't move. They will sit right there. They won't go anyplace." When they don't like something, they shy away, they turn, they'll do anything but move in that direction. God wants us to be like little children to voluntarily move to him. He doesn't want to pull us. He wants us to go to him willingly. He wants us to go to him automatically, unselfishly, unconditionally. God is calling us because there is a ceiling going on right now. There's a ceiling. The only way this happens is by faith. I'm going to read out of this book that we've been reading at Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's called Adventism's Greatest Need. But there's a faith quote here that we read this a couple weeks ago. It's on page 144. It says, "Faith is not feeling." Excuse me. It says, "Feeling is not faith." Excuse me. "The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling and the blessing are God's to give. True faith lays hold and claim the promised blessing before it is realized and felt. We must send up our petitions in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessings and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we receive the blessing because our faith has hold of it. And according to the word, it is ours. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessings even before we realize it. When the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed, faith is swallowed up. But many suppose they have much faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and that they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessing that comes through faith. The very time to exercise faith is when you feel destitute of spirit. That's the ideal time to exercise faith. You know, 14 years ago, I think it was April, we had the Columbine shootings, 1998, I believe. I could never imagine our country changing as fast as it's changing. Within the last 2 weeks, we've legalized marijuana, which I'm totally shocked. I don't care what anybody says, our bodies are the temple of God. Amen? This year, our state legalized another form of marriage where the Bible says marriage should be defined by one woman and one man. And I'm not here on a social pulpit. I'm just telling you the truth. I know more people who did not vote in this past election, people who had marched in the South, because their hearts were confounded and conflicted because of changing values. In Malachi chapter 3, I believe that it says, God says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and evermore. Things are changing rapidly. And like Sister Connie said this morning, the Holy Spirit is being removed from this place. We have Newton, Connecticut yesterday. 20 kids. When I heard this, I came home, and all I could do is just look at Michael, because he's in first grade. These are first graders. And yes, Connie, this week, a mall in Oregon, demented individual. This past summer, a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado. Less than 2 years ago, the congresswoman got shot in January. Then you had the Temple massacre in Wisconsin. This is all happening within the last 24 months. If you don't believe the Lord is removing his hand, I don't know what else you need to see. But as quickly as this happening, the latter rain is falling. As quick as the latter rain is falling, a sealing is taking place. My question to you is, are you being sealed? Do you know you're being sealed? Are you prepared for the sealing? Don't be like the crab or the lobster in the pot being cooked. Don't be like them. For this is it. Delivered. We've done signed, sealed, now we're going to do deliverance. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to really read verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. I'm reading out the King James Version. When he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. Let me give you the background of this. No one fights a battle like God. No one fights a battle like God. Sometimes you ask God to fight your battle immediately, and sometimes he takes his time. Sometimes he may not move as quickly as you want to. And sometimes you wonder if you're on the battlefield all by yourself. But when he comes to fight, he uses tactics that are unknown to his assailant and his opponent. Egypt was the mightiest military force and army of its time. Never lost a battle. Never had to go to war without knowing the consequences of how it's going to turn out. Pharaoh was used to fighting a mortal enemy because he could see him. He could plan. He could strategize using logistics. But how do you fight a war when a man walks into your court with a staff and say, it will not rain for a period of time unless you let my people go. You have locusts and plagues and frogs on your land. You have all these things that are happening. He can't fight against that. Can you stop the rain from hitting your house when it's raining? You put up shutters so it won't come in, but you can't stop it from raining. If it snows, can you stop the snow from falling on your driveway? Can't stop it from snowing. How do you fight against an enemy like this? But yet, his heart was in a position where he says, oh, no, I'm just defiant. It will never be. I will never let your people go. But one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to mess with somebody's children. Can I get a witness? You ever want to see a mother or a father mad? Mess with their kids. You can say anything you want to them to a certain extent, but you mess with their kids is a whole different subject. So the Lord now tells Pharaoh, time is enough. This is it. So Moses, in the spirit of prophecy, says to God, okay, we've been doing all this. He hasn't let our people go. He says in Exodus chapter 11, he says, oh no, there's one more plague. Trust me, after this one, he's going to kick you out. After this plague, he's going to have nothing to do with you. He told everyone who was called and says you're part of the chosen to have a lamb, to have an unblemished lamb. You can read this story. This is Exodus chapter 12. The Lord told them to get a lamb and put the blood on the bolt on the doorposts, above the doorposts and on the side of the doorposts. Why a lamb? You see, when this sin exists, the only thing that can conquer sin is the blood. The only thing that can cure sin is the blood. They taught them in Genesis that in order to have your sacrifice and your sins forgiven, you must sacrifice the blood and the lamb of an unblemished lamb, a virgin lamb, sacrifice them. And it was that blood as a symbol of Christ's ultimate sacrifice that would be accepted. This blood was to be painted on the doorposts. But you know what? They had to stand under the blood. They were not to be on the street. Just because you had the blood on the doorposts, were you supposed to go out that night? For my once saved, always saved friends, you don't say, oh, I give my heart to Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. The Lord said, put the blood on the doorpost and keep yourself inside. Close the door. Were you supposed to have a party in the house? Put the blood on the door? Humble yourself. Prostrate yourself. And pray. This was a sealing. It wasn't a lamb for a church. It wasn't a lamb for the congregation. He says, if you are chosen and you call yourself one of the chosen, every house has to have a lamb. So you know what that means? I love him to death. My father's faith can't save me. God doesn't have grandkids. We're all sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Your mother's faith can't save you. On September 25th, 2007, the finger wrote, his faith died with him. I gotta have my own faith. You have to have your own faith. Your seal is your own seal. Nobody else can give you your seal. So guess what he does? He calls them. Here I go. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. You see, when God delivers you, he changes time. Months are never mentioned in the Bible before. Here we go, Sister Simmons. Here we go. Remember last week I told you you're going to be signed, sealed, delivered. This is the deliverance I'm talking about. God started time. If you want to know what anybody give you a quiz, on the Bible. They said, when did the time first start being counted? He started time in Genesis by naming the days. He started time by naming the months. This is the month. Okay, thank you. Start time. No one ever heard of this. He said, trust me. He said, he will let you go. We're going to mark this as the beginning of the time. Verse 2, the month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3, speak ye unto all congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall take to them every man a what? A lamb. According to of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without what? Blemish. A male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 7, and he shall take of the what? The blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat. Let's flip down. I'm going to read on verse 22. We don't have that much time left here. Verse 22. And he shall take a bunch of hyssop. Yep, I think I'm right. Hyssop. And dip it in the blood and in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts of the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until when? Until morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into and unto your houses to smite you. Why did he pass when he saw the blood? Why do you think he passed? Because the blood signified that the debt had been paid. The blood signified that death had already come. The blood has been expended. And guess what? I can pass over. You're covered. That blood is required by faith of you and me. I'm not sure about you, but I'm being tested and tried. The worst probably in my whole life in many ways. But I see that God is pulling and drawing us closer to him because the sealing is taking place. There's no other reason. If you're under the blood, and if you're with God, guess what will happen? We're victorious. Amen? We're delivered. Let's look on we're going to end this here. Verse 25, and it came to pass that when ye come to the land which the Lord shall give you according to as he had promised, that ye shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. A sealing is taking place, whether you want to believe it or not. The sign has been given. And the Lord will come back to vindicate his people. Amen? Amen. He's going to come back with a vengeance, and he's going to come back. I don't know how he's going to come back. The Lord said he will be like a thief in the night. That means that ADT, Time Warner, no matter what electronic surveillance you have, it won't keep. The only thing that was going to keep is the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The only thing we'll keep is the promises that you've made to him and your commitment to him. This is my last verse I'm going to read. This is taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an unseen battle going on every day where you and I are not counted as bystanders, but as active participants. Rebel angels have long ago sworn themselves to the throne God and are all called by his name and are constantly pursuing our ruin. Though unseen, their handiwork of confusion, turmoil, and destruction mar the lives of all those around us. We often mistake our evil deeds to originate with us, not realizing we have taken counsel from this same spiritual wickedness in high places that seeks to destroy us. How do we fight that which we cannot see? We are to first understand that the battle is not in our physical nature, but in our minds. That this is the territory where the satanic host seeks to overthrow God. Because we are a serious disadvantage in this war, God asks us to let him do the fighting. Amen? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God just asks us to yield ourselves to him, and he will transform our minds into his likeness. The ceiling, that image. How does he empower us for the fight? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But this is a spiritual battle. It must be fought on that level. For we walk in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, arguments, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought of obedience of Christ. The gospel of Christ is powerful enough to save us from the inward struggle to do evil and actually fortify our minds to withstand every evil thought the enemy attempts to place there. It is nothing but God's word. I repeat, it is nothing but God's word that can resist sin in us. While sin reigns all around us, we are continued to rely upon the power from above. We will constantly experience victory over the enemy and his schemes. I'm asking you, if you want to be sealed, if it's your desire to be sealed, and if you don't know if you're being duped, bamboozled, or hoodwinked, I ask you to raise your hands right now. We're going to have a special prayer. And ask God, say, "Dear Jesus, I want to be sealed. I want to be sealed. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be in a position where I am deceived, that I am just totally here, this laissez-faire attitude. We cannot have apathy over our souls." Let's have a word of prayer, dear God. Dear God Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house of worship here this morning. We ask you that you will sign, seal, and deliver us when you come again. We pray, dear God, that you will see fit to manifest your words in our lives, that you will see fit to have us reconcile our hearts and our minds and our bodies unto you. We thank you for your tender mercy, guidance, and care, and we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Help us to be a witness to others, and help us to receive your witness through your words in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.